Before I started singing, I would just ask you a question and have you think about it. Where would you be if Christ hadn't risen from the dead? First Sunday every month, we celebrate his resurrection, glorying in his love. And what we need to do is encourage others to glory in God's love. And I will continue to pray for that baby that's sick there, Misty. I will keep that baby in my prayer. Okay. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. But he then died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lived. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know because he lived, how sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gave. But greater still, the calm assurance child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day, I'll cross a river, I'll fight life's fire, a war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the light of glory, and I know he lives. Because he lives, I can face the future. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Because he lives, I can face the future. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because. because he lives. Hallelujah.
And we do celebrate him today. Praise the name of the Lord. Let us turn this morning to the 19th chapter of John's Gospel. John 19. And let us begin reading with verse 16. Then delivered he him, that is Pilate, delivered him, Jesus, therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. I want to speak this morning on his cross. As we read in verse 17, he bearing his cross went forth. The term means exactly what it implies, and that is that the cross belonged only to Jesus. In other words, he owned it. He owned all the liabilities, and he owned all the responsibilities and burdens that went with the cross. In addition to that, he alone can claim the victory and take honor and credit for the accomplishments of his cross. I'm sure there are simply a multitude of things that we could say about the cross, because it is responsible to everything that we have and everything that we are in Christ Jesus. But today I want to note five major and specific things in regard to that ownership of the cross. The first one is the cross itself, because that cross signifies a curse. Galatians 3:13 says it this way: Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. It was no accident that Jesus went to the cross. No accident that God chose that mode of execution for him. Being hanged on a tree indicates that the victim there is rejected by both God and man. We see very plainly that Jesus was rejected by man here in our text. If you will notice in verse 15, they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" Chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Verse 16, then they delivered him, and then they took Jesus and led him away. He was rejected by his own people. But as we very well know, being suspended between heaven and earth, he was rejected by God also. We see that brought out later on, how that Jesus cried out in the midst of the darkness that hung over that place from the sixth to the ninth hour, as Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus was rejected by God and cast into outer darkness. That is a place that you and I will never know anything about, because Jesus did it for us. He bore it for us. He bore the curse in my behalf. And so he was rejected by God as God turned his back and poured out all of his fury upon Jesus. God's righteous government had to be satisfied wherein sin was concerned. And so let us understand, his curse became his cross. And so he was made a curse for us. He owned it. It is his cross, his curse. Then the second thing we see is the location of that cross. That was not an accident either. They brought him forth in verse 17 to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Three of the gospel writers use the term Golgotha. It means, as we have here, the place of the skull. Luke, who presents Jesus as the man, uses the word Calvary. I know that we speak of Calvary so much. There are multiple songs written around Calvary, but Calvary is used only one time in the scripture. It means the same as Golgotha, the place of the skull. But in addition, Calvary has another meaning. It means horn. And this so beautifully fits what Jesus did there at the cross, his cross. Because you see, it's no accident he was crucified at the place of the skull. Here is where the headship of humanity and God's creation was actually decided. We remember way back in the Garden of Eden that God gave Adam dominion over all that he had created. But when Adam sinned, when Adam fell, when they partook of the forbidden fruit, Adam lost that dominion to Satan. And even down to our day, it's Satan who is called the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. But oh, let us look up and rejoice, because at Golgotha, at the place of the skull, we find that Jesus reassumed that headship. He gained the head. Headship was decided at the cross. And so we read in fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. That's a fatal wound. Thou shalt bruise his heel. That's a temporary wound. Because you see, death could not claim Jesus because of the resurrection. When he rose up, as the head of a new creation. He rose up as the head, the dominant one over all of God's creation. And so headship was decided because of his cross. The devil could not hold him. He took Satan's greatest weapon, which was death. And he overcame it. And Satan had nothing left in his arsenal. Jesus won the headship again there at Golgotha. And Calvary is used because he did it as a man. He's the man, Christ Jesus, who died on the cross. And yet he rose up in newness of life, that man as God's head. Then let us turn to the first chapter of Colossians. The third wonderful thing that we see about his cross. Colossians 3. I'm sorry, Colossians 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And indeed it does. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. The emphasis here I want to put on the blood. There are two major things that are said about blood in the scripture. One of them is, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. That word remission means forgiveness. It means freedom. It means deliverance. It means liberty. Without the shedding of blood, there is none of that. The other thing that we read about the blood, life is in the blood. And this is what we find here. These two are actually brought together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to get rid of sin, the only way to punish sin, is to kill the sinner. You drain his lifeblood. You get rid of his life. This is what happened to all humanity in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. God said in the very beginning, way back in the Garden of Eden, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They ate of the forbidden fruit, and God had to carry out his decree. He couldn't let it pass. He couldn't let it go by. I want to notice today that this scripture there in Genesis was actually fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. He made peace by the blood of his cross. God had to shed the blood of the sinner. And Jesus represented every sinner that has ever been born into this world or ever will be born into this world. God counted the death of Jesus, spilling the lifeblood of all humanity. He poured it out. He poured out his life for us. I want to see here that when we speak of the peace that that blood brought, we're not just talking about that peaceful element. We're not just talking about that tranquility that we all love and so desire and seems like it's so elusive in our day. The peace we're talking about is the peace between God and man, meaning we are no longer an enemy of God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they became the enemy of God because God absolutely cannot stand sin. And so God had to reconcile. He had to make peace between his creation and himself. He did that with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is so very important that we understand and that we know my peace. The fact that I'm no longer an enemy of God is because the blood of his cross. It is important that we make this very personal in our own lives because Paul makes it personal here. Verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated. He's talking about you believers. You believers were the enemies. You believers were alienated. You believers were apart from God. But he changed all that with the blood of his cross. But this is what I want to realize and understand here. He did more than just bring us back to the garden. He did more than just forgive us our sins. Notice what we have here. You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable. There are those who deny and argue that this cannot be a state in our lives. But the scripture declares it so. It is through the blood of his cross that this can be achieved in my life. God expect me. Now these things, we are made holy provisionally the day we're born again. Can't change that. But God can and will, if we give him the opportunity, make that a practical reality in our lives. And it's for the same reason. Because of the blood of his cross. It is the power of redemption that will create the life of Jesus in me and make me holy and unreprovable and unblameable. And you will notice the last part, in his sight. That's the highest authority in the universe. And that ought to be good enough for every one of us. We are standing before him, can stand before him in a practical way, in his sight, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. This is what the blood of his cross has produced, and indeed will produce in our experience. Notice the fourth thing that we see about the cross. Chapter 2 of Colossians and verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened. The word quicken means to make alive. He has made us alive together with him. Notice further, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now we have indeed seen that we have been forgiven because of his blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has seen to it that we have been forgiven. But notice why. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it once again to his cross. I thought about that handwriting as I meditated upon this. I wondered if Paul might have thought back to the days of Daniel, the days of Belshazzar, with the handwriting on the wall. The handwriting on the wall in that day were the indictments against Belshazzar and his redeem. That's exactly what we have here. This handwriting is a record of all the indictments against us, which the law showed up, were that we have been made exceeding sinful. What did Jesus do with it? He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. He blotted them out simply because of his own blood. He blotted them out with the blood, indeed, of his cross. There are those in our day, I've heard it over and over and over again, who simply say, I do not believe in hell because a God full of love and compassion would not send anybody to hell. And so hell is not a reality. I'm here to tell you that the Scripture plainly teaches hell is an absolute reality to the unbeliever and to the wicked. And right here is why. Because you see, God used the blood of his cross. God justified us. God nailed the ordinances that were against us to his cross. This is the way God took care of the sin against his righteous government. Let us understand that if God pardoned man, if God forgave man simply on the basis of his love and his compassion, Satan himself could rise up and say, look, you forgave them, you set aside their sin, you have to do mine too, or you are a hypocrite. You have a double standard. And so you see, God's government would not allow him to let even one sin go unpunished. And he didn't. He punished all sin for all time in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that he nailed my sin. The ordinances, the handwriting of ordinances against me were nailed to his cross. And now I am free. And Satan will never claim that at all. And so God is justified. God has proven himself absolutely righteous and holy, judging sin in the person of his Son on his cross, and yet justifying and setting the sinner absolutely free. Only his cross provided a righteous way for us to escape. And God did that there at the cross. When we accept Christ, we accept that work for us. Then we come to the fifth one of his cross in verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The little word it is actually a reference to the cross, as connected with these other verses. As a matter of fact, Williams translated this way. He made a public display of them, that is, the principalities and powers, triumphing over them by the cross. Because of his cross, Jesus triumphed over all principalities and powers. We have already seen there in Genesis 3:15 how that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And that, of course, is a fatal blow. We've also seen how that the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Again, that was not a fatal blow, and the resurrection proved it. We read here that Jesus spoiled, if you'll notice these words, having spoiled the principalities and powers. That word spoil literally means to strip or to unclothe. Jesus did that the day he rose from the grave. You see, Satan could not hold him. The wound to his heel was not a permanent fatal one at all. And Jesus overcame that because he was raised from the grave by the power of God. I love to think of that time when Jesus was raised up. We have seen so many times how that when Mary saw him the first time, Jesus said, "Touch me not, I have not yet ascended to my Father." After that, he had to have ascended to his Father because he freely invited them to touch him and to handle him. But I've thought about that first entrance into heaven after the resurrection. Do we realize that Jesus had to go through all of those hordes of wicked forces and principalities and powers, and they couldn't lay a hand on him? He was absolutely victorious. He spoiled all of that. Let us also understand and realize that the fullness of Jesus' victory over Satan has not yet been realized. The best is even yet to come. And he will literally cast Satan and all of his host out of heaven. But the thing we must remember, it was done there at the cross of Calvary and the subsequent resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the victory you and I have today. We don't have to wait until Satan is cast out. He gives us victory in our lives right now because he's already paid the price. He has spoiled the principalities and the powers. And so today, as we do what Jesus said to do, as oft as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. Today, let us remember, let us rejoice, let us worship, let us give honor and give praise unto him for his cross. He owns it all, and he alone can claim the glory for all that the cross represents.